Amen. Certainly appreciate that, Ruth. Thank you. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. We're going to go down through just about the end of the chapter. I will just go ahead and finish it, read the rest of the chapter, actually. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, the universe screams of a creator. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them and in them that do them." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, please bless the message tonight. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Lord, use this to, Lord, of course, give us some understanding in your word as what we see taking place in our world. Father, I pray that you would use this, Lord, to help us in our own walk with you. And Lord, if there's anyone in our service who is actually apart from the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Lord, I pray your conviction would be upon their heart and draw them unto your saving power through Jesus Christ, Lord. Please bless and work. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Sunday night when I went to bed, I guess it was about 11:30 when I was getting in bed, 11:30 going on midnight, and a little blip had come through my phone. I just gave it a quick glance and set it back down. My phone's next. I get notifications that just come through, and I just saw a shooting in Las Vegas. I set it back down. Didn't think much of it, to be honest. And then that morning, around 5:30 or so, I got up, and I look over, and there's all kinds of notifications on my phone. And then I began to realize the magnitude of what took place in Las Vegas. I've watched several clips this week of those who were there and seeing what was taking place, and of course you can see the fear in their eyes, and as this man is shooting from the 32nd floor with a rifle on full auto into a place that was crammed with 22,000 people with barely 12 inches between all of them, and just as shooting as many as he could. I believe it's 58 or 59 dead right now. More than 520 were wounded in the shooting. Of course, they're saying this is the worst mass shooting in our nation's history. And the reality is that record keeps getting broken each year in the day that we live in today. For instance, the previous deadliest mass shooting was the Pulse nightclub in Orlando in 2016. 49 were killed. Before that was Virginia Tech in 2007, in which 32 were killed. Sandy Hook in 2012, 26 were killed. A Texas restaurant, this is the oldest of all of these dates, by the way, 1991, 22 were killed. San Bernardino, 2015, 14 were killed. Fort Hood, 2009, 13 were killed. And in that 12 and 13 number, there were several of those with 12 or 13 killed between 1999 and 2013, and which is new for our nation. Some people say it isn't. We went through this in 1910 and 1920. That was completely different. That was race wars. That was groups of people coming together leading to a lot of casualties, not like what we're seeing right now. There's a difference taking place. There is a difference taking place. Now, again, did you notice the common denominator with all those shootings? They've all been happening in recent times, all of them. The oldest dating back to 1991, and if we exclude the 1991 shooting, all of them have just been within the last couple of years. All of them, all right? I think we need to take a close look at what has happened in just the last few years. The left thinks the problems are guns. It's referred to this as gun violence. And so there's a movement to remove guns. They believe that is the problem. Calling this gun violence would be like calling the World Trade Center incident airplane violence. See, the problem is guns are not new. They didn't come about in the last several years. It's not a new thing all of a sudden in our culture. The reality is they were coming into the nation. Really wasn't with the Pilgrims, sometimes how we see in the pictures. I was actually researching, okay, when did they actually come into the nation? 17th and 18th century was when the influx of firearms were coming into the United States of America. Again, some well-intentioned people might think guns are the problem, but they are not what has changed in the last several years. There were just as many guns around in the 1980s, the 1990s, the 1970s, the 1960s, the 1950s, and yet we were not seeing mass shootings taking place or the level of violence that has increased like we are in our day today. Something different has taken place. So we also need to look at this then. I thought about this. Have we had any other problems arise unique to the last several years? Many. Multitudes of things have been taking place. We have not just seen a rise in shootings. We have seen a rise in all types of violence. All types of violent crimes have risen during the same time frame that we're seeing the rise in the mass shootings. We have seen a rise in unrest within our public like none of us have ever experienced before, like what went on with Charlottesville. We've seen a rise in hatred, left versus right, white versus black, a hatred for police, a hatred for authority, a hatred for Christians. Not only that, suicide rates have been climbing. The 1980s and 1990s, they're actually decreasing a little bit. But in the last couple of years, that's changed dramatically. According to a very popular medical website called KevinMD.com, he writes a lot of blogs, there's a lot of different radio things, a medical doctor, there's a series of doctors on there. According to him, in just the last couple of years, suicide rates have exploded up 125% from several decades ago. Something different is taking place. This is also now perhaps a time where there's more uncertainty, more fear than at any other time in our history without a major war taking place. We're seeing rebellion like never before, a disconnect between parents and children. Something has taken place in our culture in the last several years. It's not just mass shootings. We're seeing problems in society across the board. The problem is not guns. So we need to know what is happening. You know, as we're going through the news and reading through these news stories, they're desperately searching for a motive from the gunman. Well, what could have caused this? I mean, they're going to his brother's house. Can you tell us what happened? What was going on? Has he been converted to ISIS? What's taken place? They think the motive is somehow going to give him direction and a sense of reason about a man who can stand up on the 32nd floor with 22,000 people before him and try and kill as many as he possibly can. The reality is if they do come up with some type of motive, it will not give any reason to what has taken place. Again, they think if we can find a motive, we'll perhaps have some understanding. However, what we need to understand, evil has its own motive. Evil at this level will never be answered by whatever motive they come up with. I mean, let's say they find out that the country singer down there stole his girlfriend. It doesn't match up what he did. Do you understand? I don't care what they come up with. It doesn't match what he did. It's another level of depravity. It's another level of wickedness. It's another level of sinfulness that we're seeing. I mean, there used to be a time when somebody was mad at the preacher, they would just, you know, maybe punch him in the nose. Nowadays, they'll walk in the middle of a church service and start firing. Something different has taken place. And if we're going to make a difference in our culture, we have to get our heads out of the sand. So, when we put together all that's taking place, we know something else is going on in our culture that is allowing an evil of this magnitude to become commonplace. And our text supplies the answer. Our text gives us the answer. I'm going to look at three different points with this here tonight. First off, what we're going to look at is why are we seeing such a rise in wickedness? Now, if you have a pen, I'm going to want you to underline a few things in your Bible right now. If you mark in your Bible, if you don't mark in your Bible, don't worry about it. Make a note about it or whatever. We're going to go through this text, but I want to point something out right away. I'm going to try and make a case of this from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this is the answer. All right? This is what's taking place. I'm convinced of it. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Underline the words, God also gave them up. Verse 26 gets to another progression when you get to verse 26. It says this, for this cause, and there it is again, God gave them up. God gave them up. Let's go down to verse 28. We're going to see it again. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them over. Same meaning. Same meaning as what we saw in the other two verses. And what we're seeing here, taking place in these verses, is what is taking place in our culture. We are seeing God has turned us over to ourselves. The intervention is not present. The intervention is not present. And I'll explain. We'll get to this. It's not a without hope situation. I can show that from the New Testament as well. All right? Look over in the book of Judges. Let's go to the book of Judges. And again, as we go through our text, we're going to see this, the evidence of it, with what we're seeing in our day, proven by our text of what is taking place right now. And until you get to the actual cause, you're never going to deal with it. They can pass all the gun laws they want to. It's not going to change the level of the violence. Do you understand that? They can ban it. They can try and take them all. Violence is still going to be rampant because the problem is not the guns. The problem is what we're seeing take place in Romans chapter 1. That's the problem. Our Judges, whoop, let me get down in chapter 6. Chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And let me see if I can find this here. I'm gonna jump around here a little bit. That's not the text that I want. I know it's right here. I'm in the wrong section altogether right there. All right, I'm going to read just a couple of verses here right now in Judges chapter 16. I'm starting there in verse 18. I was in the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 16, though, starting in verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And by the way, if you're going to memorize one verse in Judges, this is the verse I recommend. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And again, a very sad statement here in the Word of God. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know it. He's going to go out as other times before. He had handled situations like this time and time again. But this time, it was different. God had left. He departed from him. The strength wasn't there anymore. God's intervention, God providing the strength needed to Samson, was gone. He tried to get up and do what he did before, but it was gone. The Lord had departed. I believe we're seeing that in our own nation. Think back when we went through the series there in Hosea. Look in Hosea chapter 2. Go to Hosea chapter 2. It gets to a point throughout the Word of God where the Lord departs, where He turns people over to their own devices, to their own wisdom, and I think we've entered that time. Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. This is still the place where it's dealing with Gomer and Hosea. The Lord had told Hosea to go and marry Gomer, knowing that she was going to commit adultery over and over and over, and it was going to be an illustration between the northern kingdom and God. And so anyhow, this is still dealing with Gomer right here, but I want you to notice something, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return unto my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Now, what it's saying there is right there, that's where the Lord had put up those roadblocks. Had prevented her from getting into the vileness that she'd set her heart upon doing. God purposely set up roadblocks there with Hosea, that she was going to come to a realization, so he prevented her. Her heart was determined, but what happened is God intervened. God had intervened, not letting her actually fulfill with how wicked her heart could be. God did not allow that to come place. He hedged her way. He put up roadblocks. The Lord does that for His people, but it gets to a point, what Romans 1 is dealing with, is when God simply removes the roadblocks. He takes them away. That's what we're seeing take place. God is now removing the roadblocks. And I'll make the case for that in Romans chapter 1. And then we see this played out. Now go over to chapter 4 of Hosea. We see where this same thing is related to the nation of Israel, which was a picture of, where God had said, all right, remember, God had warned Israel over and over, turn, turn, turn. So the whole book of Hosea and Amos are all about. It's the prophets proclaiming, turn, turn. But it gets to a point where you get to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom, Israel. Israel is joined to idols. One of the saddest statements in the Word of God. Let them alone. Let them alone. Listen to me. Gets to a point where the Lord says, let him alone. Let him alone. That's what Romans 1 is dealing with. We're seeing God remove the roadblocks. We're seeing the results now of the depravity of man's wicked heart without God's restraint and intervention. Our problem is not a gun problem. Our problem is not a race problem. Our problem is not a drug issue. Our problem is a heart issue. Our problem, what we are seeing, is the results of God saying to mankind, fine, you're going to continue to reject me, continue to spite me, continue to make fools of yourself. It's going to get to a point where I remove the restraint
And I turn you over to the own, your own depravity of your vile heart.
And that's what's taking place. I was reading, it was a news story. I wasn't reading on Twitter, but it was a news story about an NFL quarterback who I guess is a Christian. And he had a great tweet. I guess he tweeted Monday morning after he woke up to what had taken place in Las Vegas. And he had said, let's see if I wrote down the quote down here, how our country needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exactly right. Well, he was getting bashed left and right. Where was the Lord during the shooting? Where was, you know, and they're just mocking. We don't need this invisible God right now. And reading through this guy's, all the flack and the ridiculousness of the attacks that were upon him. It was amazing reading them all. You can see the multitudes responding with outright hatred over his post. Those same people asking those questions have a hatred for God. They could care less about the Creator. And yet he's been patient. He's been long-suffering. He wasn't the one pulling the trigger. He's the one that said, listen, if you're going to continue to do that, I will pull back my restraints. And I'll leave you to your own wicked heart. It gets to a point where God lets a culture see what happens when you continually reject Him. Please keep in mind, we're seeing this rejection even in our churches. The context of Hosea was a religious people under Jeroboam II. What were they doing? Remember, they had set up their two cities where they set up the golden calf, and yet they still claimed to worship Jehovah God. So they were taking from the culture of their day and allowing that to somehow represent Jehovah God. Do we not see churches doing that left and right now, taking from the culture of the day and relating that to God? Listen, you're the one who's to change for God. You're not to change God for the culture. So what evidence is there that this is taking place? What proof do I have that I believe the Lord has turned this over? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. First off, in verses 18 through 24, we have a process that's leading up to God turning them over. So what I want to cover first is the process, okay? And then we're going to get into the three evidences that are given in the rest of the text. So, verse 18. And again, as we're going through this, just think what's been happening in our nation. Just as you go through this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have a group of people who hold truth here in unrighteousness. In other words, they knew truth, they knew of a Creator, the evidence was there, but they weren't about to allow it to change them. They didn't want to be changed. They knew the truth, they held the truth, but they said, you know what, it's not going to change us. It's a religion without repentance. It's what we see in our churches today. Come as you are. What they're really saying is, leave as you are. You can come as you are, but I have news for you. The Word of God should absolutely change you. And yet we're seeing it in our own circles. We're seeing it take place. We're blind to it. Let's continue reading here. Because that which they known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Listen, God is saying, and it's so obvious. You know, again, they say over and over, you can't prove God. Look around you. Look at the beauty in creation. Look at the air that you're breathing. Look at the gardens that are grown. Look at the beauty in the flowers, the beauty in an ocean. The evidence of God is everywhere. It screams Creator.
When they had the knowledge of God, they chose to abandon Him. It goes on, let's read on here. Because that when they knew God, here's the key, they glorified Him not as God. In other words, what that's saying is this, they did not let God be God. They were not going to glorify Him. They're not going to give Him that position of God. He has authority then. He dictates morality then. And man was wanting his own heart, even though God was pleading with his long suffering, letting you know, that's not what you want, that's not what you want, that's not what you want, that's not what you want. They're saying, no, this is what we want. We want our own heart. We want our own way. So they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Do we not live, have we not seen the generation we're in of this give me, give me, give me? This, it's expected. Listen, unthankfulness, of course, I've preached on it a couple times, usually around Thanksgiving, especially the sermon 2 years ago on it, of the importance of what that demonstrates when it's not present in your life. Anyhow, that's evidence in our culture that could not be questioned. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it gives the examples of how foolish they were. So they became vain in their imaginations. Because they were choosing to depart from God and not acknowledge Him and not glorify God as God, well, their mind had to go somewhere else now. Well, it's going to a vanity. Once you depart, that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Once you depart from God and try and find reason in life, you have no choice but to turn to vanity. That's what takes place. You know what evolution is? Vanity. It's crazy, stupid, and yet multitudes believe it. They went the way of vanity because they didn't want to accept God. Can't be. There has to be another reason. We don't want to think about that. And so the first thing they have to address is the obviousness of a creator in creation. So basically, nothing has produced everything. We believe this is possible. You know, just like it says, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And think about it. In our day right now, if you're an atheist, you're the intellectual. You're the one that has risen above these religions. You have arrived at a level of education where now you understand what it's about. And nothing has produced this beauty. There was just nothing, and boom, we had stuff. We had dirt, and we had all this, and it just happened to form perfectly into this planet. Completely absurd. They became fools. Again, we're seeing all this take place right now. We are the generation who are living through these changes. It's us. So let's go on. So it gives the example, and they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, they're going to the idea of as it's going to summarize here in the next verse, of worshiping the creation more than the Creator. I mean, that's taking place right now. I don't know if you saw the news story. It caught my attention. There was a moose hunter, I believe in Alaska too. It shot a moose. It was a female. She posted pictures of her with the moose. Well, all these, just getting blasted. How could you possibly have shot that magnificent beast? You're a wretched person. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. We're seeing that take place right now. We're seeing thoughts turn to vanity. We're seeing hearts that are darkened. We're living through it. Wherefore, now you get to verse 24. And this is interesting what takes place here. All right, now you're getting into the evidence of it now. Here's where the first time God mentions gave them up. Now, what was necessary for verse 24 to take place is what took place 18 through 23. We already know 18 through 23 have taken place. There's no question about that. So it's just a matter of time before verse 24 takes place, and it's taken place. All right? Wherefore, so here's the first where God gives up. Wherefore, here's the first time God says, all right, I'm going to give you up. It's almost like it's in 3 degrees right here. Okay? This is the first. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, he's specific about it, through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, here it gets more specific, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, immorality, he'll turn you over to immorality first. A sexual revolution will take place. Have we seen that? Absolutely we have. Absolutely we have. So that's taken place. We have already seen that revolution taking place. We've already seen man who had decided, going back to the 1960s, that they didn't want any more absolutes. That they didn't want to believe that morality was that. They wanted relative moralism, that you could decide your own morality. And when that was initially getting started, it all dealt with sex. It all dealt with, listen, we don't want restraints on this. And it gets to a point where God says, I will turn you over to that. We have seen the sexual revolution take place in our generation. We have witnessed it. They wanted the free love with no restrictions. You see, understand this. When people began to believe the lie that morals were relative, the devil won a great victory. See, I believe the devil has used certain lies throughout all of world history. And one of these times I might do a topical message on those 5 lies that I believe he uses a lot. But one of the major ones, probably the top one of those, is that lie right there. That your morals are relative. That they're not absolute. And of course, to get to that relative side of the house, you have to deny God. You can't have God and relative morals. If there's a God, your morals are absolute. So a sexual revolution takes place, and of course, we have seen that. Then we have the next one. Let's jump on down. Let's continue reading. Who changed, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, now the second thing that takes place. This is the second time God gives them up. And notice the pattern here. This is exactly in order of what we're seeing take place. Exactly how this played out. After the sexual revolution comes this next, God turns you over. Here's your next indicator, it's taking place. And God gave them up unto vile affections now. It's going to another level here. All right? It's going to a darker level in the heart of man. For even the women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God and their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I'll come back to that one here in a second. So the second thing that takes place is after you have the sexual immorality, you have homosexual immorality that is next. God says, all right, you're still not going to repent and turn unto me. I will turn you over to the next level of darkness in your heart. And that gets into the idea. And we're seeing it right now, the homosexual revolution that has taken place. We're the generation that has lived through this. It is now where I would be the one who is hated by the culture for daring to say that homosexuality is sin, vile, and wickedness. Within the culture, it's accepted. It's the cool thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Was that true 20 years ago? Of course not. Something took place. What took place is this verse. Do you understand that? That revolution took place. For that to happen, God has to remove some roadblocks. because God's the one who kept. Don't think that our heart is any more wicked than any other generation throughout the history of the world. Do you understand that? The same sinful heart I have was in my forefathers and my ancestors. What's taking place is the removal of roadblocks. God giving them up. Ephraim have joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Then the third evidence. The third piece of evidence. Now he gets into verse 28. He has the third time it's mentioned here. God gives him over to reprobate mind to do those things which are convenient. Now I am addressing this in relation to a culture. This is true of individual, but it's also true of cultures and nations that we see throughout the Word of God, the same pattern. So here's what you end up with. Verse 29. Verse 28 finishes, they're going to do those things which are not convenient. I mean, we're getting to a level of depravity here. So here's what takes place. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Does that not describe our culture? The rise in violence. The greed. Where it's all about you. And that's what the culture ends up with. That's what begins to take place when God turns you over. Again, it's just God saying, I'm going to leave you to your own heart. It's not God intervening and causing evil to take place. It's God saying, listen, I have been long-suffering the whole time. I have purposely set up roadblocks. But now, I'm turning you over to your own heart. I'm removing them. So what we're seeing is what happens. I don't mean in presence. Just follow me. I'm developing the same principle that we see in Romans chapter 1, but I need to make this statement. We're seeing what happens when God leaves you alone. We're seeing what happens when God leaves you alone. Now, let me cover a couple of things here very quickly. I don't want to leave it at that. All right? You have heard, like, when he had put that tweet out, that football player, where is God in all this? I read that numerous occasions throughout all of this. Of course, I've just laid the case out where God is at in all of this. Okay? And so people, they still say, well, why does he allow the evil to take place? Again, understand this. After continual long suffering and pleading and grace and mercy and patience, it always gets to a point. We can go back to Genesis chapter 6 for the same exact thing. It gets to a point where God says, I have no choice through my justice but to turn you over to your own heart. Please understand that there is nothing within his justice that let him that required him to stay long-suffering and faithful this long. Nothing. See, too often, we're blaming God for something he has never promised. God certainly is not pleased with the evil. I had to listen through a so-called preacher when I was on deputation who had talked of how God would rejoice at those in hell and rejoice in events like what would take place in Las Vegas. And I had already preached and I was done and I'm listening to this. Only thing I'm going to do is get my kids out of there. I mean, this guy was a Baptist pastor. He had no business behind a pulpit. God never promised to intervene all the times when evil takes place. He does on many occasions, but he is not required to. The fact is, we live in a cursed world because of sin. Sin leads to suffering and shame. Sin destroys and sin brings death. That is not, right now, that's not undoable in the time we live in. There's no changing that. It's what sin causes. It's the fruit of sin. And please understand, though, God has intervened in our behalf multitudes of times in great ways. He has given us His law. He has given us His word. He has given us His spirit. I mean, He Himself sending His Son to become a man. That's all of His intervention, knowing what would happen to mankind with that depraved heart that is utterly wicked and vile. That if He left them to Himself, and knowing what would take place, so He's intervened over and over and over again with the pleading of His Spirit throughout all of creation, the wonders that we see through the preaching of the gospel. That's Him intervening. He did all that to deliver us from the bondage and the punishment of sin. He provides a way in this sin-cursed earth. He never promises the Christian a life of ease or a life of not suffering. But what He does give to us is the help and grace that is needed to go through it. I was listening to a preacher today on the radio and talking about how God never wants you to go through difficult times. And just complete nonsense. That's not true. I said to Marianne in the car, and listen to this guy. I said, why doesn't he interview Job? Why doesn't he interview Peter? Why doesn't he interview Paul? We have this weak-minded Christianity today that is just built for the people. Just come on in and fill it up. We'll put a nice little rock band in. We're just going to make you comfortable. When I look at the command of God when I preach, I am to reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. One day God will set everything in order and evil will no longer be in power. That day will take place. And the great thing about all this is, love it. Romans chapter 5. Get into Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. All that we have through Christ, incredible. Incredible. You see, look over in Acts chapter 14. So what do we do right now? Is it hopeless? It is not. And that's, I love the fact that this is in Acts chapter 14. All right. We're going to pick it up here. Paul, of course, is on in the middle of his missionary journey here. I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. There's just a saying I'm trying to drive at here. I'm at 14 if I didn't say that yet. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea." Again, addressing the Creator. Again, they didn't know who they were. They're going to basically bow down here to Paul and Barnabas. Man, these are the gods come down. No, you got this all wrong. You're misinterpreting everything I've been trying to preach to you. And so, but there's a statement here. Again, let me get to it. Verse 16, this is key here. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And of course, that statement is of course true. So why is that statement important? Because it gives us hope. You understand that? It gives us hope. And it's dealing with nations here, not individuals. A little bit of a difference, that'll be a whole other sermon. Groups of people, cultures. So the answer then, through this, goes back to Romans chapter 1, before chapter 18, and what Paul just mentioned, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the answer. See, our response when we see such evil is, one, we have to be the light in this dark world. The devil's going to do the best to get you away from the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. So what he does is this. You've got to be careful of this right now in the day we're living, us as independent fundamental Baptists. All right? Don't get caught up like in John chapter 9 with the disciples. Who did sin? That he was born blind? This man or his parents? Who sinned? Christ is like, really? You're not even going to ask me to heal the guy right now. You see a need right before you, and you want to debate who sinned. Or how about with towers? Look over in Luke chapter 13. We need to remember these words right now. Yeah. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You better remember these words when these tragedies strike. Don't be coming down and saying, you know, they're getting what was meat right now. You better understand your own sinful, wicked, vile heart. And it's only because of the grace of God that you weren't standing there. You understand that? The answer lies in the gospel. And if you're going to be effective with the gospel, you have to be light and salt. The answer lies in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Again, and that's not as a church where we have to change our church to make Christ more acceptable. It's the wrong answer. That's why we're seeing powerless religion today. Regardless of how full it is, we're not seeing lives changed. We're seeing people entertained and happy to be there because they feel comfortable. But we need a difference for eternity. We need to see lives changed. Because when lives change, you begin to see the culture change. My most exciting time in PNG was near the end of my very first term. When we were getting to a place where the amount of people coming and being converted was now affecting the culture of the village. You could see it changing the village. It wasn't that our church was adapting to the culture of the village. It was that God was establishing a new culture that was right. We're missing that. Why are we missing that? Because we're missing the power of God in the gospel. So we need to be light and darkness in this dark times, in the dark world that we are in. We need to understand the answer is in the gospel. We need to be praying. We need to be strong in our faith, knowing that God is in control. See, we're the ones that need to be out there with the answer. We're the ones that need to be out there with a peace about us in this dark times. It's us. One thing great about a lot of darkness is it's easy to see the light. You understand that? Let me finish with this. Close with this. If you haven't watched this clip yet, watch it. It was an agnostic who was there in the shooting. He's being interviewed right after the shooting. I think it was still dark even when he interviewed. It might have been that morning. He's being interviewed right after it's over with. He's going on and on, how protection, the bullets were flying around. The guy thought he was dead. He survived it. And this is how we finished the interview live on CNN. He had said, when I entered that concert, I was an agnostic. When I left, I believe in God. You want to know why? Because light shines in darkness. And for us, we need to get our head out of this world and closer to God so we can be effective as a light. With heads bowed and eyes closed.